there are a couple of announcements over on the table over there, which most of you have received anyway. On, but if anyone else would like any of those papers, they're certainly welcome to them. Well, I might mention that greetings from Eric and Jeannie and Jacqueline, because she's now with them for at least about a week. So they wanted to pass that information on to you here as well, and hopefully you'll be able to see them maybe next week then when they come down here. Well, we're in a time, I think most of us know this, when we look around us, we're in a time where a lot of people are losing hope in our society of what's happening, and especially during the time of an election year, I think you find a lot of things are happening that wouldn't normally be happening as far as the things we're now seeing. But the world contains things that are happening, and it's going to get worse, and we are going to see nations rising against nations. Nuclear warfare is on the horizon. In fact, even right now, they are looking and even are concerned about what might happen over in Iran as a result of the nuclear plant they supposedly have over there with nuclear devices that they're now beginning to build and to make. But what's so interesting even about all of that is the fact that they could be making it in South America and shipping it over there. So it's not a matter of where it's being made sometimes, it's who has it. And someone would say, well, what are we going to do about it? And some people are really at arms about what we are doing about it in this country. So what can we do about it? I'd like to talk a little more about that today, because the final condition of the world and where it's going is going to get worse, but the end is not yet. The end is not yet. Do we know when the end is? I don't think any one of us here knows when the end is, because only our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ know when they're going to bring it all about. But it's something I'd like to discuss a little bit today. How would you like to have a machine? How would you like to have a machine where you could actually see the future and see it end? You know, today they're working on that, as I think most of you know, that they've, even for years, they've put out movies, you know, where it says you go into this little box and all of a sudden you're shot forward, although in some cases they want to go back some reason back to the 1700s or way back even further than that. They want to know what's happening way back at that time or what did happen way back at that time. And then some of them want to go forward to 2030 or 2035 or whatever it might be to find out what's going to be happening then. Well, I'm here to tell you that we can know the end from the beginning. We can know the end from the beginning, and that's what this sermon's all about. We can see the end from the beginning. And sometimes we have to understand, though, that the beginning is the beginning of our life as Christians. So think about that as we go along with the sermon here. Let's go back to Daniel, the third chapter. Daniel, the third chapter. And beginning here in verse 13. Daniel, the third chapter. And beginning in verse 13. And this was the story of the dream, of course, being fulfilled that Daniel had in chapter 2 about what was going to come on. And, of course, Nebuchadnezzar was the one who saw this and actually built a huge monument, a statue of him, as well as these other kingdoms based on the coloring and also the thighs, the legs, the head, etc. and so on. And he was told he was the head. And so therefore he wanted to build a statue and get people to worship that statue. Okay, now that happened during Daniel's time. And of course we could go to the book of Revelation, which I will not at this point until later on. But we will find that in the book of Revelation, it also talks about a statue being built, and that if you don't bow down and worship that statue, then you will be killed at that point. And of course, interestingly, during Daniel's time here, the punishment for doing that was, if you wanted to look at it technically speaking, was a lake of fire, or was a fire in a furnace. The one thing that Satan knows all about, because he understands what God is talking about and what it says in Revelation concerning the lake of fire. For all of those who are wicked. So it's an opposite. Here were people who would not obey the pagan gods of that Chaldean, Babylonian kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar's time. And so therefore, notice what it goes on to say here, because Daniel's three friends, and even Daniel himself, understood the end from the beginning. They understood the end from the beginning. And that's why they were able to do what they did, because they knew what was going to be happening. So Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they brought these men before the king, and he said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do you not serve my gods? Now worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready at the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image that I've made, it'll be well with you. But if you worship not, you shall be cast into the same hour, the lake of fire, a burning, fiery furnace, and who is the God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Now notice what the attitude of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and even Daniel, notice what their attitude was like, and I could go back and discuss it going back to chapter 1, but you will find that they, even when they came into captivity, in an area that they would not be, quote unquote, free to do what they wanted to do as far as continually observing and honoring God, you know, our Father, and of course the future Jesus Christ that was prophesied to come, that they would not do that. They wouldn't even eat unclean food. And God worked it out so that they didn't have to do that. So God was involved, and they understood that already, you see, in their lives, that God did intervene for them. So they could see also the end, also of what was going to be in the future. And so this was their attitude. O Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 16, "We are not careful to answer you in this matter. We're not going to fear you. We're not going to fear what you have promised to bring upon us." And I believe that's the same attitude we all should have today. And we will not live the rest of our lives in a horrible world where people are fearful of what's going to happen next. Because we have something we can look for, and that's the end. That's the end. That's what we look for. We look for the end. But they said, "If so be, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king, no matter what. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up." So their whole frame of thinking and their whole mind was to serve God. And so they understood the end of what was going to happen. And Daniel, of course, later on, had to face the lion's den over prayer. Because he was praying, and they'd made an edict that there was no one that was to bow down and to pray to their gods, except the gods of the land. And so Daniel disobeyed that, because he understood the end. He understood what was going to happen to him at the end of it all. And it's going to take, even for us, the idea and the understanding of the beginning and the end as we go through our life. Let's go to Matthew 24 now. Matthew, the 24th chapter. And I believe I've read this before here, but this is the understanding that we should be having. Matthew, the 24th chapter, when somebody comes along and says, well, didn't you know? Didn't you know that they're ready to take over and we're going to have another company or another order of people rule this world? Aren't you afraid that that's going to happen? Well, we know it's going to happen. That's the whole point. So we understand the end from the beginning, don't we? When we look and see what the scriptures say, which is our time machine, we can look forward because God gives us the beginning to the end. He gives us that in his scripture. But here in Matthew 24, it says in verse 4, it says, don't be deceived. Take heed that no man deceive you, because Jesus is answering and talking to them about the questions they'd asked and what's going to be happening and the sign of your coming. And notice verse 5, and many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. Look at what's happening in the history of the Church of God. We've not seen what we see now in our society and around the world. And I believe a lot of it had to do with even the invention you see of the computer. And to be able to communicate more so, we are finding hundreds and hundreds of people who are out there preaching and teaching. More so than ever as time goes on. So who do you believe? Who do you believe when you hear those people out there preaching and teaching? Because they're going to continue to do it. In fact, we just got recently a note from our headquarters saying that some people are trying to break into everyone's computer systems and give them a religious thing to think about and even ask you to play a tape in your church. Those things are happening. In other words, we're getting more and more to the time we're going to see where confusion will be setting in with religion. It's getting more and more like that. And said, it shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. You see, everybody says, oh, the end's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Well, yeah, it is. It's coming. But just because we see these particular things, the end is not yet. I remember even going way, way back, and just before World War II, we thought as a church, this could be the war that ends all wars. Go back and read some of the material back in 1939, 1940. This could be the war that ends all wars. But the end is not yet. So you see, our vision has to be a little larger and not so narrow sometimes on certain things. We've got to see ahead. We've got to look ahead. For nations shall rise against nation. We're seeing that even now. In fact, as was brought out in some of our conversation at the beginning here of this service, is there going to be a war between Israel and Syria? Or is it going to be a war between Israel and Iran? It's mostly what we were talking about. So some of the things that we've been having go through our minds, we're concerned about. But the end is not yet. The end is not yet. So we have to understand that there are some things that are very, very important that must happen before the end comes. And we are having, in some cases, to suffer and to go through a lot of things as we approach the time of the end. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in different places. In fact, we just had recently some more earthquakes. So they are going to come. We're seeing those things. And in some cases, we think, it's all over. It's only going to last 3 more years or 5 more years. Or some people are now saying it could be in this year, 2012 sometime. It could be in 2014. I don't know why they skipped over 2013, but maybe that's a bad number, you know, the number 13. But they need to go back and see that they were, including the one half tribe, they were 13 tribes of the Israelites, if you're going to look at the word 13. And maybe that's why it became so unlucky in our terminology today. Maybe started from that. I don't know. I don't know that that's what happened. But a lot of it had to do with part of the tribes living on one side of the river and the others living on the other side of the river. And I think that even has come down to us today, too, as well, because we in this country live on either side of the Mason-Dixon line, don't we? I mean, it's one of those things. It just seems like we have problems between the north and the south, or the east and the west, or whatever it might be. But the end is not yet. The end is not yet. All these are just the beginning of sorrows. But if our eyes are on our hope for the end, we're not going to worry so much about the sorrows. You know, Jesus knew. When you go through his life, he knew what he was going to have to suffer. And, of course, he didn't really want to do that. In fact, even as he was praying, there were great sweats of blood coming down from his face as a result of what he was going to have to go through. So that was something that he went through. It wasn't just a light thing. It was a heavy thing that he had to go through. And especially knowing that he was going to die and had never died before, that was a tremendous trial that he went through at the time. But you know what? He knew the end. He knew the end. He knew what would be at the end. And that's where his hope was. That's what he looked for. That's what he went through all of that for, of what would be at the end. And they shall deliver you to be afflicted, and shall of you, some would be killed, it says. And you shall be hated of all nations. And that is not really up front yet. But it will come. It will come. And for my name's sake. So it's all for the sake of the name of God and what God stands for. And there shall many be offended and betray one another and shall hate one another. It's a horrible time that's coming. But we must keep our eyes on the end. Many false prophets shall rise, and because it says in verse 12 that iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And they got their eyes off of the end. But he that shall endure unto the end, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. That's our hope. And that's the end we know about. And we knew it from the beginning. So that's what brought us in to the church of God, was to hear about the good news of the soon coming kingdom of God, and also being preached to and being informed that God is working on bringing the first fruits into his family. We've got our eyes to the end. We know what the end is going to be for us. And this gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and guess what? Then shall the end come. So when we're looking forward, we can look and we can see certain things, you know, that are coming along. And we know that the end is going to come. And we know that it is a wonderful time for all of us. It doesn't mean we're not going to suffer. It doesn't mean we're not going to have to go through certain things now in this life. But let's go back now a little bit. Let's go to John, the first chapter. John, the first chapter. And let's see how it began. And I'm starting with this because this chapter is the one that describes how it began with the Father sending Jesus Christ to this earth, the one who became Jesus Christ later on. Verse 1 of chapter 1 says, "In the beginning..." So now we got a beginning, and we've already talked about an end. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God, part of the very God family. So we find two beings in the God family. And the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. So here you find two beings who you couldn't even look on as Moses, who wanted to see God, and God allowed him to see part of his back. And even just seeing part of his back when he came off the mountain, they had to put a bag over his head because he was too bright to look at. Just having seen a part of God. So can you imagine at the end that we're going to look like our Father and Jesus Christ? We're coming from that family of God beings. Let's go back to Genesis 1. Genesis, the first chapter. Genesis 1. And this is after God had done quite a few things already, including creating the animals and naming them and even creating them after their kind. So that's the thing we have to keep in mind too as well. But notice in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Now this is what was said in the beginning that will be accomplished at the end. "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have some practice." Let them have some practice. "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every living thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Why is it that we see a lot of pictures today that depict God, the Father, with a long beard that's about, looks to me like in one case, about maybe a quarter of a mile long in the wind, you know, and I thought, people just don't know, do they? They don't know. I mean, God is so bright, you can't really see him and live. You really can't. And so how in the world can they describe him even? And that's why Mr. Armstrong, years and years ago, when he was over in some of the countries like visiting Mubarak of Egypt, and Sadat, he also had visited Sadat and also some other dignitaries in that part of the world. And he mentioned to them there was a bright, bright being that no one could look on and live, that directs and guides all things on this earth. That's the only way you can get across to some people the understanding of who God really is. But they still didn't comprehend that either, because they couldn't see the end from the beginning that God describes throughout the entirety of his earth. So God created man in his own image. Image of God created him, and male and female created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over all of the animals and the fish and all the other things that it mentions there." So we need to understand and recognize that that was good. He created the Sabbath in verse 2 of chapter 2. He rested from all of the work that he'd been doing, and he rested. So he created it, and he gave it for us today. So it was God and Jesus Christ who started all things, because it said, "Let us make man in our image." And Jesus said all the way through the book of John, mostly describing that he did everything that his Father asked him to do. And he said, "All of the words that I'm giving you now came from my Father. I'm fulfilling what my Father has asked me to do." And in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, Jesus was the first of the first fruits. He was the first of the first fruits. So Jesus was the beginning, and he's also the end, as I'll show you as we go through here. But so are we. So are we. Let's go to Revelation 4 now. Revelation, the fourth chapter. And let's see what God says concerning Revelation, the fourth chapter. and see what God says concerning the future and concerning the end. Revelation, the fourth chapter, and beginning in verse 1. Revelation 4, and beginning in verse 1. After this, I looked. This was John, who was on the Isle of Patmos, and he was in vision, carried forward to see what it was going to be like at the time of the end. I looked, and behold, the door was opened, and in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was at, as it were, a trumpet talking, in fact, making different sounds. And a trumpet can be very, very beautiful. It can be rough at times. And whenever we see in our society today, and going back, I always use the ones in the old westerns where they have the cavalry coming and they have a trumpet, and that trumpet makes different sounds, one to charge, one to retreat, one to stay and in place, and one to go to sleep at night and one to wake up in the morning. The trumpet was used for that. And I really, really know, based on what the end is all about, is that we're going to hear the most beautiful noise of all at the time of the end. God's going to blow the trumpet of all of the sons of God coming in before him. Beautiful sounds going to be. And I think we need to recognize that it's a beautiful thing that God is bringing us toward and will be in as well. It's very beautiful. And so he said, come up here. Come up here. So John was actually taken up to heaven in a vision. In a vision. And I will show you things which must be hereafter. Those things that are going to be at the end. And immediately I was in spirit, in vision. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, and the sight like unto an emerald. And as I said before, it's like, brightness of the sun, if it were to be manifested where we could see that. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So this is the vision of what will be in the future of them before the very throne of God. I'm going to show you what shall be in the future. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So here we're seeing a description of our future, of the end. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass. Now, just a moment of seeing that terminology, the sea of glass, someone asked the question, how big is it? How big is that sea of glass? Well, if you read Daniel's account, where it says they come before the Ancient of Days, it is 1,000 times 1,000. That's 1,000,000. And it also says 10,000 times 10,000. And that's about 100,000,000, isn't it? When you look at that part, before the very throne of God, what's it going to be like in the future? What's going to be the end? And I think if you were to see the description and understand the measurements of the holy city that comes out, of heaven to this earth, it's about 1,500 miles square. How big is that? What territory would that cover? Well, when you look at the Sea of Galilee, it's pretty big, isn't it? I mean, if you were there personally, which we were, and we saw the Sea of Galilee, it's pretty big. So when it says a sea of glass, and I won't turn there, but Revelation 15, verses 1 through 2, talks about all of the saints are going to be standing on that sea of glass. All of the saints are going to be standing on that sea of glass before the very throne of God. That's the end. That's the end. That's where we're going to be at the end. So if we can visualize what is going to be happening along the way and realize we have to go through a lot of testing as Jesus went through. He was tested in every point without sin, and we're going to be tested in every point too as well. But the sin that we may commit through stress and all of that that comes along and through lack of character in some cases, we know that the sacrifice that was made before covers it. So we have the faith in that. We have the belief in that. That God will forgive us more than 70 times 7. We have to understand that He's that kind of a God. He's a loving God. A wonderful God that we're going to be with at the end. A sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were the four beasts and so on. And it goes and shows all the things that are going to happen. And notice in verse 11, to me that's so wonderful to see what God and why God did what He did, leading up even to this point of us today. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You have created all things, and for Your pleasure are they created. They are and were created for God. God has a pleasure in doing that. See, God is not a hateful God. He's not a God who loves all of the things that we see today, but that has to happen in order to bring about the sons of God from a crooked and perverse generation and nation that we're now living in and world that we're now living in. That has to be done in order to produce that. Why did Jesus have to come to this earth to die and to be tested in every point? And He's the first of all of the rest of those who are going to be tested in every point. We're all going to go through all of the testing, but the end's not yet. It's coming. It's coming, and we will see the end. Let's go back to Isaiah, the 46th chapter. Isaiah, the 46th chapter. And let's understand that it was prophesied even before what I'm talking about. Isaiah, the 46th chapter, and beginning in verse 9. It says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times to the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So God is doing it all to bring things into His family, all of us as the saints into His family, because it's very pleasurable for Him to do that. And I think, you know, when all of us who were involved with children, and have been around children at least too as well, we have a good feeling for them. We love them. We love children. God loves children. And so therefore we see all of that and we realize partially what God is going through looking forward to the time of the end as well. Because God's looking forward to that time to bring in all the sons into His very family. So when you see that, we too need to always be declaring the end from the beginning. If that's on our mind, if we're looking forward, if we're seeing what's going to be happening in the future and it's for the pleasure of God to be fulfilled, then I think we can look a little better and even go through this life a little better. We can understand that no matter what happens to us, we can take it because we have the Spirit of God. Because we have the Spirit of God and it's going to be helping us through all of that. Go to 2 Thessalonians, which gives us another thought to be thinking about for the time of the end. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And we see here that it has to do with our future as well. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. It says here, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning, we used to wonder about that, from the beginning, as far as even predestination. We've discussed that many times as well because of what it says in Ephesians. We are predestined, aren't we? We're predestined in Romans 8th chapter. We're predestined to become sons of God. And God knew exactly who he wanted and even the characteristics, talents, abilities of all of his future saints. He knew all of that ahead of time. It's like, for instance, I was involved, and I know some of you have been too from time to time, in building things and putting things together, and there's a blueprint, generally speaking, whether it be a blueprint in the mind of somebody or whether it be an actual blueprint where it's written down, where you can read it that says, okay, now we want for this particular house, we've got to have 240 two-by-fours. And those two-by-fours have to be straight. And if one of them gets warped, you just throw it away and graft in another two-by-four. Really interesting, the concept that God had in the very beginning. He saw it all. He saw it all, and his mind works, as all of us know, faster than any computer ever even thought about acting and working. His mind works faster in a split second. He knows what he can do and what he will do. And so it goes on to say here that God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Those are the ingredients that are needful. And the believing of the truth. You sanctifying, you see, the Spirit, and keeping it clean and not going against it, not tearing it down. It's interesting that Jesus actually said, you can blaspheme against me and be forgiven. You can blaspheme against the Father, our Father, and be forgiven. But you cannot blaspheme against the Holy Spirit and be forgiven. Which means you tear down the Holy Spirit and you don't keep it sanctified. You don't keep it clean. Begin to pollute it, and pretty soon you lose it. So we have to make sure that we do our part. Now, if our attitude is right at all times, you're never going to lose the Holy Spirit. It's when we deviate and go away from that is when the problem begins to come in. And I believe that God would take you through and me through whatever it takes for us to make it into his family because he loves us. And so we would actually literally have to get to the place that we become like the attitude that floats around in the world today, the broadcasting of the moods and the attitude of Satan, because he did get to that place where he denied God the Father. He actually got to the place where he denied even the power of the Spirit that he had, and that it came from God as a cherub or as an angelic being. In other words, there is a point there that we don't totally understand, but we do know and can see the efforts that people make and the knowledge that Jesus gave. Because he said after a while, if you allow your mind to go and not be in control of yourselves, then, of course, you could allow that power to go from you because your mind's too much developed in another direction. But if you keep your eyes on the end of what's going to be, you won't allow that to happen. You won't allow that to happen because we're all being tested. And remember again that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights when he was tempted by Satan. So that means, as Mr. Evans even mentioned in his sermon, that we need to fast more. We need to fast more because that's what keeps us close to God and keeps us from losing what God has given to us. And that includes the understanding that we have, which comes through the Holy Spirit, as we've said before. So it says here that chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. One of the things that even I've seen through the years, beginning way back, before I went into the Navy, and even the time that I was in the Navy, going over the scriptures and going through over about five or six different Bibles, as I saw what was important about it. And I know it's because God was calling me and wanting to use me in His work, which I didn't realize at that time at all. But I was interested in what it had to say because I had other people tell me this is what the Bible says. And I said, no, it's not. Because I've read it too, and it doesn't say that. Well, this is what we were told it says. This is how it actually finally got down to, you know, this is what we were told that it says. I said, well, didn't you ever go in there to find out for sure that what you are told is correct from the Bible? So that's what saves us. And the times we're now in is to see the end. And in order to see the end, we've got to have the beginning too, leading up to that. And God has called us and given us the Spirit and is taking us through a period of time using the Scripture of truth to train us for the responsibilities for the future. And that's why it's so important. Let's go to Hebrews, the third chapter. Hebrews, the third chapter. It is so amazing what we have to see and what we have to go through, but yet we can go through it. It's just like, you know, I'm sure that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were thinking about it at the time, were concerned, but they knew how they felt. Daniel knew how he felt. Otherwise, he wouldn't have prayed with his window open towards Jerusalem. But he knew that no matter what happened, that God was with him. And we've got to see that too as well. God is with us. Hebrews, the third chapter, and beginning, and verse 14. Well, I'll back up to verse 12 because it says, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you of an evil heart of unbelief. See, when you look towards the end, we have to have belief. And when Daniel's three friends saw that they could be cast into this burning furnace, they had to know what their end was really going to be. To be able to walk in there and say, huh, go ahead and do what you think you can do. You know, if God allows this to happen, so be it. If He doesn't, He'll save us. And He did. And even an angel was walking around there with Him. Probably was Christ. An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And that happens with some, and I think some who have deviated in that direction, like the one person who said, well, I don't really believe in the Bible anymore. I don't even know that it is God's Word. And are like the one that we experienced back in New Jersey, even where a person said, yeah, I've been in the Church of God now for 7 years, but I don't believe any of it. Never have believed any of it. Well, how did you stay in here to do all of this then? And this person said, well, I was a teacher in school, and I just taught them what the book said. And all I've done here in this church is to teach, because he gave sermonettes, is to teach what your books say. Teach what your books say. So there are some people who are hirelings, some people who come along and they love the Church of God because it's a nice church and good, friendly people, and especially with the Spirit of God mostly in the church. There may be a few that don't have the Spirit, but they have access to it. Let's put it that way, too. And so therefore, in fact, we had that happen with our daughter when she was in the first grade, and the teacher called my wife and just said, I think your daughter has the Holy Spirit. Well, she was too young to actually have the Holy Spirit, but she had it with her because she was in a family that had the Holy Spirit. And when you have the family that has the Holy Spirit is there. So they have access to it. It's really interesting to see how the Spirit works. So it's unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another while it's called today or the Sabbath. Every Sabbath day, because there's, you notice it's capitalized there in the Bible, today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For notice verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence. What was the beginning of our confidence when we came into the Church of God? Steadfast unto the end. steadfast unto the end. And so while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Because there were some, you see, who got provoked and allowed that to take them another direction. And we can't allow that to happen in our lives. And that's why we got to keep our eyes on the end. On the end. Go to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter, the third chapter. And Peter actually knew what he was talking about because he had been through it himself. You know, he had been through the time of denying the Savior as he was taken. Can you imagine how he felt afterwards? But see, he understood. He knew the future. He knew what Jesus had promised him along with the other 12, that you're going to be over each of the tribes of Israel in the kingdom of God. A wonderful view. It says in Revelation 3, when he talks about the church of love, brotherly love, that we're going to be pillars in the temple. So all of us have a part, Jesus being the chief cornerstone, all of the apostles being the beginning of the spiritual church that was started as the cornerstones as well. That is, they were less than him, but they were part of the foundation of that spiritual church. And all of us as saints, as future sons of God, are also pillars and a foundation of that temple. And so we have to understand that and recognize our future. So 2 Peter 3 here, and beginning here in verse 1, he says, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write to you, in which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance." Let's remember some things. Some forget. And the reason they forget sometimes is because of trials. Well, why did God allow this to come on me? Why did this happen to me? Is he really real? Is any of this really real? You see how Satan works? Satan likes to trap us and likes to take us another direction. And say, well, this is just the physical work of mankind. They really don't know what they're doing. No, it's the work of the living God. It's the work that Jesus was sent to finish from the beginning to the end. So he goes on to say he's actually stirring up our pure minds by the way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. So even all of them were involved with keeping the vision going of understanding the end from the beginning. Knowing from the beginning of our lives what it's going to be like at the end. Knowing this first, at the beginning, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Yes, we're going to have to live through that, and are even now, because there's plenty of them out there at this point. But notice what it says in verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? See, this is how it deteriorates. This is how it goes downhill sometimes. Where's the promise of his coming? Do we see any evidence of the promise of his coming? Why, fathers have fallen asleep. They've died. Even though God sent Elijah, even in the old times, and even John the Baptist in the time of Jesus, to bring the hearts of the children back to the understanding of the fathers. Oh, our fathers fell asleep. And all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And for this they willingly are ignorant of that. By the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And whether the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. And people see things of that nature, they don't see the value of any of that. If they just go back and read Genesis, the sixth chapter, you will find that it says there that God saw that even by that time they had polluted the whole earth, so he decided to destroy it with a flood and start all over again. Why? Because of what's going to happen at the end. And those that were before the flood, Enoch, who prophesied and said Jesus was coming with 10,000s of his saints, he'll be there. You start counting all the people before the flood are going to be there, but the majority of the people didn't want to obey God anymore. So God just destroyed it. Started all over again with Noah, who lived after the flood quite a few years. And on down through Abraham, on down to the time of Christ. That all had to happen because God knew the end from the beginning. And he's shown us the end from the beginning. So we have to be in tune with him. And so by the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, Jesus Christ, who pictured everything is going to be happening, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Of ungodly men. And he goes on to talk about that too as well. But it tells us what we should be doing, like he ends the whole chapter by saying, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Keep your eyes on the future. Keep your eyes on what's going to happen at the end. 1 John. 1 John, the second chapter. And beginning in verse 24, 1 John 2, verses 24, notice what it goes on to say. So let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. Let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. We've heard a lot of things from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. See, this is the end. This is the end result. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. So all of a sudden, from the beginning to the end, we were promised eternal life. Now sometimes, perhaps all of us, including me, sometimes what's eternal? What's eternal? I mean, if God and Jesus Christ, as Hebrews even talks about, Jesus doesn't have a beginning, didn't have a beginning, God doesn't have a beginning. And Deuteronomy 29:29 says that all secret things belongs to God, so there's some things he hasn't revealed to us. So it's a matter of seeing, though, that we do know definitely what the end is going to be like. Go to Revelation, the first chapter now, to again show what John saw in vision as well. Revelation, the first chapter. Revelation, the first chapter. And beginning in verse 8, notice what it says. It says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. I'm the beginning and the end. Which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. So there's a vision, you see, of the future of what is going to be. And let's go quickly, just hold your hand there, I'll come back. But Revelation 21. Revelation 21. And verse 6, it says the same thing. It says here, and he said to me, it is done. It is done. The end came. It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that comes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But those who are disobedient are not going to be there. But our end is already said in the beginning. our end is going to be. Now notice in Revelation 22, same thing beginning in verse 12. Revelation 22 and verse 12. Behold, I come quickly. And everyone says, oh, I've heard that before. He said that back in Matthew, I come quickly. How quick is quickly? See, sometimes we have to see and realize that there's a period of time, and we don't know exactly the period of time, but in one sense it is quickly with God. Because with God, you see, even in one terminology, 1,000 years is like 1 day. So what is quickly? 2 billion years is nothing to God. Nothing to God. See, so what does it mean quickly? I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. So yes, we have a challenge. We have a challenge to work, because we knew, and Jesus knew, and even David knew, by the way. I won't turn there, but you can read Psalm the 90th chapter, verses 1 and 2, and you'll find that David knew his future would be from everlasting to everlasting. Everlasting to everlasting. The end was seen from the beginning. It was talked about, actually, from the beginning of what the end was going to be. Actually, when people, if they were to read Genesis 1, verse 26, if they would recognize there that it says that God says, I am going to create man in my image and after my likeness, which has to do with the spiritual part as well, or spirit part. And that's the beginning. That's the beginning, and the end is going. And if that beginning is completed, that's the end. If that beginning, you see, is of creating man in God's image and after his likeness, when that ends, that's when eternity begins for all of the saints as the firstborn sons that will be brought into the very family. So let's go now back to John, the 18th chapter. John, the 18th chapter. I'll spend just a little bit of time here in the book of John. And let's notice and let's see what John has to say about Jesus Christ. Because he's the one that we should be interested in as far as following what he says and his example. Because we're going to face that with the Passover coming up. That if we eat him, we are going to see the end. If we eat him, we're going to see the end. But John 18 and verse 36, we've used this several times for different statements that we had on it. But notice what it says here, that Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight, or the future saints would fight. But his kingdom wasn't there yet, but the end is coming of this world, and the kingdom will be there then. That I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not very far from now, not from hence. And so Pilate said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus said, you say that I'm a king. To this end was I born. So were we. So were we. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Carry on the truth. And everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And Daniel 10, verse 31, I think it is, says that it's referred to even by the angels, the scripture of truth. Scripture of truth. The scripture which was written and delivered by Jesus Christ to even all of the prophets of old, and to the apostles and others who wrote the New Testament, all of that is from God. And it has to do with from the beginning to the end. That's what it has to do with, from the beginning to the end. Notice John, the 10th chapter. John, the 10th chapter, backing up a little here. John, the 10th chapter, And beginning here in verse 14, John 10, and beginning in verse 14, it says here that I am the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. And know my sheep and have known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. You see, we lay our lives down for the end, don't we? We know what's going to happen. And we're willing to lay our lives down for being a part of the very work of God. And the Apostle Paul even said there, I won't turn there, but you can read that in 1 Corinthians as well, chapter 13. He said, if I give my body to be burned for nothing, what has it profited me? See, we only give our bodies to be burned for something. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego gave their lives in spirit because they knew their future. It was for something. They would not bend into the worshiping of the gods of this world. And that's what's happened in this world. Is everybody chimes in, you see, with worshiping the gods of this world. They say, well, you know, we know of God. We pray to Him and all of that, but we're going to do all these other things too. Where does that lead? So we have to recognize that we have to draw the line. We have to draw the line somewhere because it'll get us into trouble if we don't draw the line. So we have to understand, I'm the good shepherd. We should be like our Father. We should lay our lives down for one another. And reading on here, it goes on to say, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. And there has been all kinds of ideas on what that means. But I can guarantee you that if during Elijah's time in the Old Testament, if God said, I had 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal, then that's another fold, isn't it? It's obedient to God. So what we recognize by even this statement here is that God is the one who works with all. He's the one who works with everyone. And He's going to choose out of all of them the ones He wants as the first fruits for the first saints to join Jesus, who's the first of those first fruits in the family, being family members. So I've told you this, I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it up again. So that can also mean, too, another fold could also mean the second-born sons of God. That's going to be into the family because He gave His life for them too. He gave His life for the whole world. And He's the one who's going to call each and every one of all of them as they have planned from the beginning to the end. As they have planned, and it will be done. And He goes on to say, I laid down my life that I might take it up again, and no man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself, and I have power to lay it down, and have power to take it again. And this commandment have I received of my Father. You know, to me it was interesting that Jesus gave an example of Lazarus, where Lazarus died. And the people were wondering about that because Jesus was there, and even Martha said, well, if He'd just been here, you know, He wouldn't have died. And, well, you know, we can resurrect. Oh, I know, Lord, I know the resurrection at the time of the end. I know that. But You could have done it. So He did it in order to show people that it can be done. That it can be done. Can you imagine the example that they had at that time, which we can reflect back onto as well and say, hey, this person was resurrected from the dead. And even all along, you'll find that even during Peter's time in the first part of the book of Acts, that this young woman had died, and he prayed and asked God to raise her from the dead, and He did. Paul later on did the same thing, the young man who fell off the balcony. It's possible. You see, if we see that and see the examples of that even happening in at the physical level even, we know at the end we will be resurrected or changed if we're still alive by that time, as the Scripture says, which came from Jesus. Jesus' Scriptures came from the Father, and He passed it on to all of us. So if we keep that vision of knowing the end from the beginning, we're all going to be there in the very family of God. And it comes through the voice of Jesus too as well. So we have to understand that. And it says back in the Psalms as well, I won't turn there either, Psalm 82 verses 1 through 6, we're called for a high purpose. We're called for a high purpose. Let's go back to Micah, the fourth chapter. Micah, the fourth chapter, and we can understand that the prophets of old were inspired by God to write these very words. We use this a lot at the Feast of Tabernacles. But notice what it says in verse 1. It says, "But in the last days it shall come to pass." So we're looking to the end, even there too as well, even far beyond what we have right now. "That the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it," and all nations are going to come. That's the end. That's the end. And what are we going to be doing at the end? Notice in verse 4, "But they shall sit every man under his vine, under his fig tree." It's going to be peaceful, harmony. "And none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it." None shall make them afraid. "For all people will walk, everyone, in the name of his God." Small letter G. All of the saints will be God's, ruling in the new world. "And we," referring to the small letter G, "will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." See, that's what God is setting up. Let's go to Revelation, the first chapter, again. Revelation, the first chapter, where it talked about Jesus being the first and the last. Revelation, the first chapter. Notice what it says. Beginning in verse 5. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the firstborn of the dead." Firstborn of the dead. That at the end that we are looking forward to, because we're going to see him as he is, because he was already there. He was the first one. "And the prince of the kings of the earth." Oh, there are going to be kings. "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests." Kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So God has called us for a high calling. And it even says in the Psalms, "Have I not said that you are gods?" And I mentioned that before in one of the other sermons I gave. So we need to understand that there is a vision for our future. It's a vision for our future and for all of that to be fulfilled. Let's go now to Daniel, the 7th chapter, and it'll be a couple more scriptures. Daniel, the 7th chapter, and the one I was referring to a little earlier, coming before what we see even mentioned in the book of Revelation, the throne of God and the Lamb of God that's there with the Father. But here in Daniel, the 7th chapter, notice what the end is going to be like, and Daniel knew it. Daniel knew it. Daniel, the seventh chapter here, and beginning in verse 9. It says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Now, he was talking about the things that were going to be happening on the earth and the prophetic things that will happen up until the end, which the end actually is in the book of Revelation where it talks about Satan coming out of the bottomless pit and with all of the ones that are going to be there to help bring it all to an end. Because it says here, I beheld till the thrones were cast down or placed down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool, and his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and thousand thousands ministered to him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Is that referring to the firstborn sons of God and then those who are brought in as the secondborn sons? When the rest of the dead are resurrected and given their opportunity for eternal life? Prophetic to see the total end. And the judgment was set and the books were open. They're going to be judged out of the same books that we're being judged out of even now. And I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame, as it says in Revelation 20, 19 and 20. And as concerning the rest of the beasts, they had all their dominion taken away, and yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a times. And then I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, the only one that was mentioned in verse 9. You'll find that same thing in the book of Revelation. In fact, it says when the new Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven, it says there's no temple in it because the Father and the Son are the temple of it. Of course, along with all of us, because we are part of the first fruits and the first family members that will be teaching the rest of the world the way of life. And it was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom. And all people and nations and languages should serve him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that shall not be destroyed. It'll always be there. So now we're looking forward for the first part of what I've discussed today comes to pass, and that is the end for the saints. The end for the saints. The beginning of the saints is when God calls us, and no one can come unless the Spirit of the Father draw him, as it says in John's account. And we're all looking forward to the time that that would be finished. And it is going to be finished. Notice verse 20 of the same chapter of Daniel. It says, all these things that happened before with all these beasts and so on was according to the plan of God. And he's the one that removes kings and sets up kings. And so look forward now, because it's going to happen that you're going to see a tremendous barrage of changing of kings and setting up new people for offices in the land and around the earth as everything is being planned and prepared for the setting up of the kingdom of God on this earth. That has to happen for that to take place. And it goes on to say, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came, the end, the time came that the saints possess the kingdom. The time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. So, brethren, are we becoming more and more like our Father and Jesus Christ, and that we are keeping our eyes on our promised future and we're working toward that? Do we understand, and can we, as our Father, know the end from the beginning? The answer is Yes.